Good morning. It's certainly good to see each and every one of you here this day. I think I would be remiss to overlook the fact that this has been an outstanding lectureship thus far. Fantastic theme, why we are members of the Church of Christ, and much needed theme, of course. The topic at hand this morning is, I think, probably one of the most pressing issues in present day. Just the other day, I had about five people at the Rockport Church of Christ come up to me and bring me their bulletins from various congregations that they've been participating with. And the question came about as to why is it that my congregation now is using this drama? Why is it that people are starting to go into using choirs? It's a pressing issue indeed, and it needs to be looked at. Because it seems to be that more people are wanting to have their way in the assembly of God, in worshiping, than what the Bible would say. This morning I want us to look at three avenues of this lesson. First, I want us to answer the question, why? Why is the reasoning? What is the reasoning behind having choirs and dramas? That is their aspiration. Secondly, I want us to look at the direction. Is this a biblical direction? Does choirs and drama, do they have any biblical precedence? Is it backed by the Bible? And third, I want us to look at solutions. If it is backed by the Bible, what can we do? And if it's not, how can we bring people away from this idea? What can we do to help them? Brethren, if we don't give an answer for that, then we are just as guilty as those who participate in that action. So let's look at why these things are desired. First, the aspiration. Many people will say that for the use of dramas and choirs, simply because it's a ministerial tool. That is, it provides a service for the congregation. And the way it provides a service for the congregation is first, it will produce faith in the individual person or strengthen the faith in the individual person. But also it provides more interaction. Maybe you don't have a talent to teach on an individual basis in a Bible class, or men, you don't have the ability to preach behind the pulpit. And maybe you don't have the ability to sing and talents like this. Well, here's just another avenue as to how you can participate in worship. But also, it will bring in the unchurched or the lost, as what the common language is now used. What it does is it makes worship more evangelistic than audience-centered as to God. But also, it's just another avenue by which we can communicate God's message. This is what's being said, and I want to read two quotes from you, and I want to show you throughout this lesson these two people that I'm going to be quoting are going to have a conversation with us in all three of these points. The drama coordinator at a particular congregation of the Lord said these words: "Drama is a ministry in which Christians who are trained use their dramatic talents to teach about God's Word. It could stand on its own, or it could be an introduction or a culmination or a part of the lesson taught or preached by someone else. It can be used in a service, Bible class, after or before the service, at a retreat, gatherings of a different age groups who come from other parts of the city or state, or it can be a longer and stand on its own." In other words, what this person's saying is it provides many avenues through which drama can be used, and various people can be a part of it. And in fact, in some aspects, drama will just dismiss the sermon altogether and be the sermon. But also the other person said, "Drama is a story, object lessons, color slides, and video that help in communicating God's message." In addition, he described Jesus' use of stories to define drama. He, Jesus, talked about flowers, farmers, sheep, and vineyards. He told engaging stories from life that had a kingdom meaning. What this person is trying to say is drama is an illustration that goes with the preaching, or altogether it's just the illustration that teaches, kind of like what Brother Brumback did with his illustrations in the slides. That's what these people would say drama really is. It's just another way of communicating God's message. But is this correct? Can the church participate in using choirs? Are these people correct in their assertions that drama can be used because of all the good qualities that it possesses? Now, I'm going to say this. I love their aspirations. I love the fact that they're wanting to think about how you and I can be more involved in worship. I love the fact that they're wanting to bring in lost people. I love this aspiration. It's a good aspiration, but I think it's misguided. And here's the reasoning as to why. First, let's separate choirs and dramas, and let's look at choirs in particular for one moment. And if you would indulge me, let me use the term special music, which will encompass choirs, solos, duets, and even praise teams. That's the language that's being used today. Can congregations of our Lord use these things? This is what's being said in reference to this special music. The special music is able to connect with various heart languages of culture. Special music can do what congregational music cannot. Special music connects with those who are watchers and listeners. Music that makes sense will harness the power of God. That's what's being said. So in other words, what we're finding out is, you know, congregational music, congregational singing, yes, it's good, but it just doesn't have the necessary impact for today's culture. It's not as relevant as what congregational singing could be. Is this true? What does the Bible say about it? Let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19. Ephesians 5 and verse number 19, and also Colossians chapter 3 in verse number 16. Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse number 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. And in like fashion, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16, Paul said, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, we understand, as Brother Garner has already mentioned, that instrumental music cannot be used according to these two verses. But what about choirs? Do these verses say anything, go against the notion of choirs? What is a choir? What is the action that goes on with it? Well, if you could imagine up here a group of people singing praises to their God, yet while you, as in the audience, are now listening, how does that notion gel with Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16? Well, here you have the aspect of the words speaking to yourselves and speaking to one another. This is a reflexive, reciprocal term. Reflexive meaning it is an action that you're doing on behalf of you, to you. And reciprocal meaning that I am doing the action to you and you're doing the action to me. Thus, there's an interchange between two or more people. And that's exactly the singing that God demands. But notice the audience isn't you nor I, but the audience is God, and we are singing to Him, yet the benefit of singing is being able to teach and admonish each and every person in the auditorium. The Bible demands that we listen to what it's saying. And here in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, I understand that these two verses are in the context of the individual's living, the Christian living. But let me ask this question. Are these verses bound by any setting or time? That is, do Christians only have to live a certain way in a certain setting and time? No, of course not. But yet the principle still holds true within Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. Whenever we're going to sing, it must be in this way, in any time, in any setting of life. That's what the Bible demands. That's what God expects. But think about this then. The benefit of singing. I want you to hear this. Think about what the Bible says in relationship to singing. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15 it says, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto his name." Now whatever the fruit of our lips is, whether it's prayer, whether it's singing, whether it's preaching, whatever it is, it allows us to express our gratitude and thanks unto our God. Now, who in their right mind would want someone on behalf of you to express thanks unto God? What it does is it removes your individual responsibility of expressing your gratitude and thanks to God if you are allowing someone to sing on your behalf. But secondly, what it does is singing allows one to be educated. In Acts chapter 16 and verse number 25, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas," notice what they did, "they prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and who heard them?" It says, "And the prisoners heard them." And we understand the story, the jailer was baptized because of this. How did this person hear about God? How were they educated? It was through the prayer and it was through the singing. And notice who it was to. It wasn't to any of these people, though they heard it, yes. But it was praises unto their God. You see, when we do it correctly, hearts will be pricked. Heart languages will be touched, will be spoken to. We don't have to come up with some new innovation to allow the hearts of each individual to be taught. God has already shown us how. But yet also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 26, not only does singing express our thanksgiving, not only does it educate, but it also edifies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 26, it says, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath," notice what he says, "every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, and hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto the edifying." Now we understand at this time that the miraculous was taking place. But nevertheless, the same word psalm as in Ephesians 5:19 is also here in 1 Corinthians 14:26. And so what Paul is asking is, and stating is, look, if you're going to sing, it needs to be done unto the edifying. That's exactly what Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 teach us. We admonish one another. We build up one another through song. But yet, if you want someone to sing in a choir, what that does is it removes you and your responsibility and your privilege to build up me and to build up you. Because you are just simply a listener and a watcher instead of a participator. But finally, with this understanding of singing, in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 9, Paul said, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercies. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." Singing allows us to exalt our God. Why wouldn't you want that great privilege? Knowing what God has done for you and me throughout the ages of time and seeing His grace brought to mankind, why wouldn't you want to open your mouth and sing with thanksgiving and exalt your God? You see, when choirs are placed before a congregation and they sing on behalf of the congregation, your right and your privilege and your responsibility is now negated. It's taken away. You cannot do it any longer until you finally get to sing as a congregation once again. The Bible shows congregational singing. It shows a reflexive and reciprocal action, and that's how we ought to participate in it. And notice again, the audience is not you and me, but it's God. It's God. But then looking at dramas for one moment, I want you to hear these two individuals once again. I want you to see what they're saying about dramas. Jesus taught principally through stories. While I love expository preaching, Jesus only rarely used anything resembling it, and that in spite of his own and his hearers' familiarity with the law, prophets, and psalms. He talked about flowers, farmers, sheep, and vineyards. He told engaging stories from life that had a kingdom meaning. We are no longer an agrarian culture. And I have no doubt that if he were to come and teach personally in our time, Jesus would do so with this awareness. He would use stories appropriate to a world of cyberspace and virtual reality technology. He would be well-versed in current events. He would wrap truth in events of time and place. The fact that he, that is Christ, used a simpler method ought to teach us something about methodology. But then the second person said, who can be involved in reference to drama? Just about any Christian. Who depends what you are planning to use drama for? If it is a short 5 to 10 minute scene, you need either a collection of scenes to choose from or someone in your church that is an excellent writer and understands that drama writing is different from any other writing. You need a director and you need the actors. If you are doing the scene with a teacher or preacher, he should know how to use drama in his lesson or sermon. On the other hand, if you are doing something longer and or more complicated, you will need someone to help with costumes, props, etc. And sound is very important, no matter how large or how small the project. Here you need to work with the sound people of your congregation. If you are doing a full-length play or a musical for Christmas, you need more assistant director, publicity, house people, costume help, etc. For these jobs, if there is anyone at all who has drama background, they can help. Those who have done nothing since high school but want to learn, or people who want to try it but have never done it before, teach them. The most important thing is, and these are in all bold capital letters, so being very emphatic through her writing. It must be very good, as poor drama is worse than no drama. Now here we have two individuals. One's talking about the method, that is the presentation through which the gospel is presented. And the other person is talking about the entertainment, the aesthetic value of drama. Now, do these two people, have they figured out something of which the Bible speaks about? Does the Bible condone or condemn this action? What does the Bible say? Well, first, let's look at a word that is used maybe 3 to 4 times in all the Bible. In Acts chapter 16 and verses 19 through 31. Acts chapter 19, verses 29 through 31. Acts chapter 19 and verses 29 through 31. Paul and his companions are in Ephesus. And we understand that these people are worshiping Diana. And so there's going to be eventually this debate. But I want you to hear the word that is used in here. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. There it is, the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater. A word that is closely akin to drama, because when we go and watch a drama, we see people on stage acting those parts. But here what was being done was there's going to be a debate. And notice it wasn't going to be acted, but it was going to be spoken. And it was going to be on the presentation of a stage in the theater. So the Bible shows socially that one can, yes, have a theater, that one can participate on a stage, but even still, when the message of God was going to be presented, it was going to be through the oratory means. But yet also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 9, Paul says, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it is appointed unto death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." Now, that word spectacle is the same word found in Acts chapter 19, verses 29 through 31, theatron, theater. And here Paul uses the Christian life, his own life, the apostles' life, in reference to this. He says that they were made spectacles. Christians are spectacles. As if we are on a stage placed before the audience, that is, the world. And here our lives are being performed in front of everybody, where everybody can see what we're doing in every setting and every place of time. And notice here it is, brethren, that of course then, that when drama is displayed, it's displayed through the individual life of a Christian. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 33. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 33. The author of Hebrews said, partly, whilst ye were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye were made companions of them that were so used. The same word found in these other two verses, gazing stock, now theatron, in reference to the Christian life once again. Here it is, the drama is displayed in the Christian life, and not in any worship setting at all. So as you go through your everyday walk of life, what is happening is you are being watched. Maybe ridiculed, maybe applauded, but you are being watched by an entire audience, the world, in your life. And your life is the medium through which the gospel is now presented. So we see that the theater, yes, one can be on the theater, but yet in society, the gospel was still being presented and not acted. And here, even in the individual Christian life, the gospel of Christ was being presented through that life, and they were literally asked to be put on the stage by the audience through whom they were being watched. So we see right here that the Bible does speak about the theater. But it gives us the setting and the place of which drama is displayed. But then what about the method? Because this one individual said that Christ taught us a simpler method by which to speak about methodology. What about this? Well, remember in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20. Christ is giving his commission to his apostles and his disciples. And he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now here we understand that there's leniency in this word go. We can go by boat, by plane, by automobile, by bike, by foot. But we have to go. There's leniency there. But there is no leniency at all in how the message of God is to be presented. He said to teach it. And we can see the actions through how they were going to teach it. Not only through their lifestyle is what 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15 would tell us to do. And if you look throughout the entirety of the book of Acts, you see how the apostles and the disciples were going to now present the gospel of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, we see that Peter and the rest of the apostles were presenting the gospel of Christ through the aspect of preaching. And that's exactly what Paul was trying to teach to Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 3. In Titus 1 and verse number 3, it says, but in due time hath manifested his word through preaching. But notice what Paul says, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So Paul is letting us know then that preaching was a command and the method by which the gospel was to be presented. Not through drama. So as that one individual said, the fact that Christ used a simpler methodology ought to teach us something about methodology. Think about this. All one has to have then in presenting the gospel of Christ is their own self with a voice and a life that will present the gospel of Christ. Nothing else. But what did this one person say that drama's needed? Drama needs the speaker and, now notice, costume, props, publicity director, assistant director, house people, costume assistant, sound technician, script writers, actors, and actresses. Which method is a lot more simpler and easier? Of course, God's method is through preaching and teaching. So when it comes to the usage of drama, the Bible is vocal about it. Having said all this, then, what is your responsibility and my responsibility to our brethren that are participating in such? Again, I say, if we don't give them any solutions to come out of it, our lack of response to that action is just as guilty as those who are participating in it. So what solutions can we give? What can we say to these people to help them come out of this action? We see that choirs aren't supported and dramas aren't supported. So what is the solution then? Well, I really believe there's three categories by which we need to produce and to exalt. First, we need to understand and really recognize who our God is and how awesome He truly is. You see, when one starts to participate in a secular aspect and bring it into the place where we're trying to come in contact with God once again, where we're being brought into His presence, and where we're invoking Him through song and prayer and things like this, what we do is we remove God from His lofty pedestal, and we place Him into an ordinary, common arena that is just like the world today. What we need to do is we need to start recognizing who our God is and what He is about once again. And I really believe, brethren, in some aspects, we could be partly to blame. Think about this. When faithful brethren start to forsake the assembly and nothing is said or done about it, what are we saying about our God? He's not as reverential as what He ought to be. When we decide to allow our kids to pass notes, to play, to eat, to sleep, and maybe I do the same, what I'm stating about my God is, you know, He's not a person that really ought to be respected near as much. When it comes to recognizing our God, we must recognize His splendor and majesty. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 and 29, Hebrews 12 verses 28 and 29, it says, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Think about this. Knowing the kingdom that we've been now given, that we have received, what should our actions be? It should be the actions that God has shown to you and me. The grace presented to you and me should be the grace that now I am presenting back to Him. How? Through what means? Through godly fear and through reverence. And you see, brethren, when I remove myself from that aspect of maybe I want it because it's pleasing to me, it sounds a lot like with choirs and dramas that these people really just don't want it because... set aside the scripture for a second. They want it because it's pleasing to them. But you see, whenever we start to realize our God and what He's done, we're going to see how awesome and powerful He truly is. Think about it in Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 through 16. Exodus 19, verses 10 through 16, when Moses is given word by God that God is going to come and visit the people on Mount Sinai, what were the people supposed to do? They were supposed to prepare, that is, sanctify their hearts, separate themselves from the world, set aside their lives unto God. They were supposed to purify their lives, and they were supposed to make ready themselves for that day when God would appear. But yet also they were supposed to recognize the limitations involved in worshiping their God. They were not to go and even lay a hand on Mount Sinai. But yet here it is. When we come to worship our God, we ought to already be living lives that are sanctified because we're coming into the presence of One who is set apart. Not common. We can't become like the Athenians, brethren. We can't become like those who just want to worship anybody and everybody just to make everything so palatable and accepting. We can't bring our God into an arena that's like a common ordinary man like the Athenians and simply worship God ignorantly. We can't do that. We have to recognize who our God is. But you see, when I start to use choirs, when I start to use dramas, what I am doing is removing the reverence and awe and the power and majesty that is associated with God, because now I'm refusing what He has told me. what he has told me. But secondly, more reverence not only is going to be needed to be given to God in not making him common, but more reverence then is going to be needed to be given to his word. Brethren, this is the mind of God. I want you to hear these two people's understanding. There's really more behind what they've said. And here it is. It comes down to this point right here. The first person said, when you go see a movie, you become involved in the story. You leave the theater and think about it. Talk about it with your friends. It becomes a part of your life. Sometimes you eventually forget about it, and others you never forget. Think about it. When you see a real life drama with real life actors, you become involved in it. If it is well done, it will draw you into the story. All of a sudden, you see yourself in that particular situation or something similar. Or wonder if this is what you would do if you were in that situation that is new to you. Sometimes it is the story of a real event in your own life. It can put you in God's lap immediately. I know, I have seen it happen. As it has happened most of the time, and I didn't see it. But we have never done a piece in which God didn't use it in some way for some person. But we will never know about it. God opens doors for us to do this ministry. He sent us in some rather unusual situations. Since God doesn't do anything without a reason, I believe he sent us where he wanted to use us, even if it was to touch only one person's heart. Now here it is. Sermons cannot do this. Sermons are preached to you. Teachers teach you. Dramas come into your heart and move you. And then the second person said, in today's visual culture, a 6-minute piece of drama, for example, can have more punch in awakening people to their spiritual needs than a 45-minute sermon. A well-done dramatic monologue from Ecclesiastes, the Sermon on the Mount, or the book of Romans can communicate more of the essential message of the textual materials to some people than a 4-month sermon series. Now, there is the heart of the matter. It's not about likes or dislikes. It's about our understanding of this book. Just the other day, my wife was sitting on her couch, and she's studying her Bible, and she's reading about David and Goliath. And if you know my son, you'll be able to see this picture vividly. My son's bouncing off the walls, running to and fro in our house as if it doesn't even matter. But yet all of a sudden, he sits down next to his mother and he starts listening to the story of David and Goliath. Now imagine a 4-year-old boy's imagination. Here's the good guys and bad guys. Here's cops and robbers. But now it's God's people against the devil's people. There was no pictures in the book. It was just simply black and white pages. But yet the Bible was able to keep a 4-year-old's imagination going. And even so much the more that when I got home 4 hours later, he came up. There wasn't any hi, Daddy, no I love you, Daddy, or anything like that. Daddy, 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 you know what I read? You know what I learned? I learned about David and Goliath. 4 hours later, and he was able to tell me the entire story of David and Goliath. Now, how is it? What is it that's needed, a drama or the Bible? The Bible is able to even pierce an individual's heart just like a little boy named Caleb. But yet, you and I can't really understand it and get persuaded by it. Think about how powerful the Bible is. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, Paul said it's God's dynamite unto salvation. Think about how explosive then his word is. Did not creation come into existence by the very word of God? But yet we want to say that no, dramas can do something more than what preaching can. Dramas can do something more than what the word of God can. Brethren, the Bible doesn't need to be prepackaged. It just needs to be presented in its simplicity. But then finally, if we're going to get back to worshiping God in the way that He's desired in singing and preaching the Word of God, We're going to have to revere who is being worshipped. I really believe we change the audience. We change the audience from God to us. When we come in to worship our God, we need to bring something to the plate. We need to bring our pure hearts set aside for God. We need to learn from those in John chapter 6. I want you to think about this. Here it was in John chapter 6. Christ had just performed the miracle of changing the young lad's lunch into an enormous feast that fed 5,000. And even had leftovers for his apostles. But yet here it is, those people that were sustained physically, and they'd been sustained physically, they couldn't recognize their God. They couldn't recognize the person doing the miracle. And so they opted to make him a king, as if that king then would provide something physical for them. But then in John chapter 6, you also see that Christ is walking on the water. What had he done prior to that? John 2, he had already changed the water into wine. John 4 and 5, he healed the paralytic man. Now he's already done this great miracle in the feast. And now he's also walked on water, by which also the people, the multitude, was able to reason among themselves and say, hey, there wasn't a boat. How did he get over there? He didn't go with the apostles. We know that. How did he get over there? They knew he walked. But listen to what Christ said to them. In John chapter 6, in verse number 27, it says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. God understood and knew that these people were not seeking him because of the spiritual, but because of the physical. Their bellies were being sustained, but their hearts weren't. And so even the people decided to ask this question. They said therefore unto him, what signs showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? They're asking God, what are you going to do for me in order for me to give allegiance to you? Are we saying the same things by bringing in these innovations that only sustain the person physically but not spiritually? We need to learn from John chapter 6. Because those who were only sustained physically left. And that's why Peter even asked, where will we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. In John 6, verse 66. What we need to understand, brethren, is that when we come together in faith, we seek in harmony to praise, to adore, and to revere our God. God is the audience. And we are His participants. We are the choir. The church is the choir which sings praises and exalts our God in song. We are the soloist. We are the praise team who teaches God's truth through song and teaching. We worship, and God is worshiped. And brethren, then through that, we can be reoriented into the most holy faith that will save our soul. May God help us. May God instruct us in this understanding. Thank you.